Welcome to St. Paul's Terry Hills on this Palm Sunday. Being Palm Sunday, I'm going to begin with the traditional reading for Palm Sunday from Mark's Gospel, where Jesus comes to Jerusalem as King. I'm reading from Mark chapter 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, this is a familiar passage, being the Palm Sunday passage. In it, in summary, we see that Jesus is the King that God had promised, and that he is a humble servant king. And we're going to see much more of that next weekend as we celebrate Easter. Today, I want us to return to our series in Mark and to the final verses of chapter 4, where we see something of the kind of king that we are dealing with in Jesus. I'm reading now from Mark 4, verses 35 to 41, our passage for today. Just before I read it, I should say that originally I had Barry Newman down to preach on this passage on this Sunday. We've had Barry on Palm Sunday for the last couple of years, and I was looking forward to seeing Barry again this year, but for reasons that we're all very aware of, Barry and Laurie are in self-isolation somewhere on the South Coast. I'm not quite sure where. I was in contact with Barry this week over the email, and he let me know that he and Laurie are both keeping well, which is good news. So Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, on this Palm Sunday, I want to highlight three things from this episode. Three things. Here they are. One, Jesus has terrifying power. Two, he uses his terrifying power to care for us, to save us. And three, we don't need to fear him or anything else in life. We can trust him to care for us and save us. So those are the three things we're going to look at from this passage. Starting with the first, Jesus has terrifying power over chaos. I wonder if you have ever got yourself into trouble in the water, maybe in the sea or on a river. I did one day at North Narrabeen. It was a big day in terms of the size of the swell and the waves. One of the biggest days that I have ever experienced in terms of surfing. And it was a really heavy day. North Narrabeen can get very heavy in terms of the wave. And because all my friends were going out, I was left with no choice. I had to go too. Unfortunately, I got caught on the inside on the way out. A massive cleanup set pounded me, one wave after another, and it felt like it was never going to stop. With each wave, I got more exhausted and had less breath when being held under. I was definitely losing control of the situation, and it was getting scary. I was getting scared. I think that if I had lost my board, if my leash had broken or it had ripped off, I would have been in real trouble. But thankfully, I had my board, which kept me afloat. I think we all understand the power of the ocean and the chaos of large swell and high wind and powerful storm, especially on the water. And certainly the disciples did. They understood, at least the fishermen among them. They were experienced seamen, or at least lake men. They had grown up on Lake Galilee, which, by the way, was a big lake and notorious for severe storms because of the topography of the area. This particular storm must have been a really bad one, because the disciples, including the hardened fishermen, were fearing for their life. In desperation, they woke Jesus, who, by the way, must have been extremely exhausted to be sleeping through such a storm. I think this shows us Jesus' humanity. His ministry to the crowds exhausted him. He is sleeping through the storm. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And we know his response. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. I wish I could have done that day at North Narrabeen. But clearly I don't have the power and authority of Jesus. Jesus has authority over creation. The King reigns over chaos. Understandably, the disciples are terrified. They were afraid of the storm. They were afraid of drowning. But they are terrified of the man who is standing with them in the boat. Mark writes in verse 41, they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They knew from their Old Testaments that God is the creator, that he spoke and the land was formed and the seas were created. They knew that God had rebuked the sea when he saved his people Israel in the time of Moses. Maybe they even had Psalm 106 in their mind. Psalm 106 says, "God saved Israel for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe. From the hand of the enemy, he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise." Only God can control the seas. Only he can save from the chaos of the waters. The disciples are terrified because the man before them is divine, or at least has divine power. In politics, we are wary of someone who has unilateral power. We know that power corrupts and that ultimate power can be abused and used for evil purposes. If we think about the history of dictators and dictatorships in our world and the kind of atrocities that have been committed by those with unchecked power. Thankfully, our democratic system disseminates power so that no one person has unchecked power. Well, the disciples are terrified of Jesus and his power, yet they need not be, because Jesus uses his terrifying power to save us. Point two. They said to Jesus, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He responded by showing them just how much he cares. He saved them. I was shocked to hear on the news the other night. There's a lot of shocking news at the moment, but one of the things that most shocked me during the week was hearing that over 40 medical staff had died in Italy as they treated those hospitalized with the coronavirus. That's a shocking statistic. It's amazing that the medical staff, particularly in a place like Italy, when things are out of control, that they would care enough for people that they would risk themselves, and that some would be infected and even die to save the lives of others. That is a remarkable thing that they are doing and have done. Now, Jesus, though terrifying in his power, he cares deeply enough for his disciples to save them. He saves them from the storm. And he ultimately saves them and us by sacrificing himself on the cross, as we will reflect on more deeply on Good Friday. Jesus uses his terrifying power to save us. He cares for us. So, point three, we don't need to fear him or anything else in life. We can trust him to care for us. We can trust him to save us. This is where the rubber hits the road for us. There is plenty for us to fear at the moment. We fear the virus. We fear for our health. We fear the wider impacts of the pandemic, the impact on the economy and therefore our jobs or our business, our income, our ability to pay the mortgage or rent, our ability to keep paying the school fees, and so on. We may not be in the sea like the disciples were, but life is chaotic. Some may feel like they are drowning. This passage reminds us that there is a king over chaos, one who rules over creation, even a virus, even a pandemic. We might ask, why doesn't he rebuke it and bring it all to an end? Well, that's where faith comes in. We need to trust in him who cares for us, who loves us enough to die for us on the cross in order to save us for eternity. We may not understand what he is doing in the here and now. We may not understand why he is allowing this virus to wreak such havoc in our lives. We may not understand why he doesn't rebuke it with a word, as he is able to do, and return everything to how things were. But we must trust him. He has terrifying power, and he uses that power to care for us, to save us. His death and resurrection for us shows us just how much he cares, and it shows us that he does have the ability to save us. In fact, if calming a storm on Lake Galilee is terrifying, think about his resurrection from the dead and his promise to return. And his promise to restore the whole of creation. That's truly terrifying power. Thank God he loves us and has saved us already through the cross. So although we don't have all of the answers in the present, our hope is in the one who is mighty to save. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is given a vision of the future. In Revelation 21, he records, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea." No sea in heaven? That might disappoint those who thought that heaven was going to be the eternal perfect wave, or the person who thought that they would spend eternity kicking back with a rod and reel. No sea in heaven means no chaos, no more disorder, no more disease, no more our whole life falling apart. John continues, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. There may be no more sea, but that's good. That's very good. In its place will be the spring of the water of life." Verse 6 of Revelation 21, "He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life.'" He says more about the water of life in chapter 22. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the throne of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." It's important that we keep this vision before us at this time. There's a lot of hopelessness at the moment. The chaos is overwhelming many. We need to hold on to our hope in Christ the King over chaos, the King of restoration and order. And we have an opportunity to gently offer that hope, that security, that peace. Please join in praying for our community. Perhaps this Easter will be the Easter when we see many more returning to church. Even if it is online church, online sermons, online courses, perhaps this is the Easter like no other before, when the people flood back to church. And on that note, I plan to offer a newly developed Alpha Online, this coming Easter. This will be for you, for your family, your friends, and for our community. Would you please pray that God will use our Alpha Online course starting this Easter to give people around us peace and security and hope through the King of Chaos, the King of Restoration and Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.